So it's my privilege this morning to read to you God's Word. We're going to Ephesians 4, starting at verse 17. Ephesians 4, starting at verse 17. This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth.
Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to do a lot of reading through chapters 1, 2, and 3 before we get to our text in chapter 4. The Apostle Paul opened the Ephesian letter by praising God for saving us by grace through faith. Reading at chapter 1, verse 3, the apostle wrote, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us." Amen. Aren't you thankful for that? Amen. Now chapter 2, verse 1. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too, all formerly, lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." Following that, then, Paul wrote of the unity that we have with one another in Christ. Verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of the commandments contained in the ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household." Then the Apostle Paul came to offer that wonderful prayer where he asked the Father to grant us to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in our inner man. And he prayed that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith, and that we would be rooted and grounded in love, being able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that we then would be filled up with all the fullness of God. Having laid the foundation of the truth upon which our salvation is established. Paul then moved from that theology to the practicality of the situation, continuing to build by exhorting us to live a life that exemplifies the grace and peace we possess in Jesus Christ. Being saved by grace and at peace with God, we are to actively experience grace and peace among us as we walk worthy, as chapter 4, verses 2 and 3 say, as we walk worthy with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Wow. That's a high calling that we're called to. Now, when we see this, we immediately know that for us to live in this manner, we're going to have to be a people who are biblically mature. This salvation lifestyle that we are called to is supernatural. It's not common to us, but it's uncommon. It's not natural to us. We're going to have to depend upon God's divine work in us to live as He's calling us to. In order for us to live our life in keeping with the salvation with which Christ saved us, we're going to have to grow up and mature in a true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And church, I want you to be encouraged, for Christ has provided for our maturity. He has given some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now I have a question. If grace and peace is ours in Jesus Christ, and if in Him we are one with another, and if we are to walk worthy by preserving the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, and if Christ has provided for our maturity so we actually can walk worthy, then why among many believers is there so little grace and peace? Why do we find oftentimes in the church that there is disunity rather than unity? Why are so many Christians at odds with each other? Why are so many Christian marriages troubled? If a Christian husband and wife aren't getting along, then there's disunity in the church, in the home, in the marriage. Why are so many parents provoking their children to wrath and so many Christian children disobedient to the parents? Why is there such disunity among professing believers? Where is the disconnect? If we possess grace and peace in Christ, and if we are called to live a life of grace and peace one with another, and if Christ has provided all we need so that we can live a life of grace and peace, then why is there such a great lack of grace and peace among so many believers? Why is this? Well, the answer lies in our text today. Being infantile in the faith, many have not progressed beyond their old pre-Christ lifestyle with its faulty thought processes, sinful attitudes, and selfish ambitions. Failing to appreciate the gifts Christ has given the church for her maturity, being biblically deficient, and thus failing to grow up in Christ, many walk a self-serving walk rather than a selfless, worthy walk. Being as immature children, living with other immature children, there are no expressions of grace and peace. Not in the person, not in the parent-child relationship, not in the home, not in the marriage, and then not in the church. Again, how can this be if we are saved by grace and at peace with God through faith in Christ? How can that be? We haven't matured. We continue to live like the sinful children we once were. By grace, we are adopted into the household of God, but many have not matured as yet to live like a child of God. And this is where Paul presses us as he teaches us to mature, leaving behind the old life to live the new worthy life. And church, as we walk maturely, putting off sin and putting on Christ, there will be a continual and delightful expressions of grace and peace among us. There will be grace and peace in the person, in the parent-child relationship, in the home, in the marriage, and in the church. Wouldn't you love to live a life of grace and peace? And all the church said, yes. Wouldn't you love to have grace and peace in your home, in your marriage, and in the church? Yes. Well, beloved, it's possible because Christ has saved us to this and he matures us to this. So let us learn of Christ. As we study the text of Ephesians 4, 17 through 24, we find two major divisions or components. First, Paul addresses the Gentile walk. That's in verse 17a, which consists of the futility of mind, verses 17 and 18, and the impurity of life, verse 19. Secondly, there is the Christian walk, which is Christ taught, verse 21, where the corrupted old self is to be laid aside, verse 22, and the created new self is to be put on, verses 23 and 24. God's message to his people is grace and peace in Jesus Christ. The church will experience and enjoy the grace and peace they possess in Christ and one with another only as they lay aside their old self and walk worthy by putting on their new self. Verse 17a, this I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk. So Paul speaks of the Gentile walk. What Paul writes here is not his own idea, but it is in agreement with the Lord. It is what he's receiving from the Lord. As Paul writes, as the Holy Spirit breathes out these words of Christ, what is in Christ's interest for his people. While the apostle has laid down foundational statements concerning the doctrine of God's saving grace, here he makes his strongest imploration of the letter, saying, this I say therefore, and affirm together with the Lord. Everything before this has built up to this point, and all that follows reflects back on this point. If we don't get this, then we will fall short of the glory of the doctrine of saving grace, and we will fall short in glorifying God in the practices of our life. If we don't get this, church, we will always struggle then to experience the grace and peace Christ has for us. If we don't get this point, our marriages will struggle, our homes will struggle, our personal life will struggle, and when those things struggle, the church struggles. So this is where we must make a choice. This is where we are called to action. While Paul implores and exhorts and entreats and pleads and urges us as strongly as any place in this letter, coming as near to a command as possible, still this is an appeal and we have to make a choice. As observed a few weeks ago, those who comprehend the nature of Christ's saving grace should not have to be commanded, but only told what their Lord's will is, and then they should go do it. Remember us talking about that? I said, how would you parents like it if you went home and you just said something to your children? They said, yes, Daddy, and they went and did it. How it is to be that we who are saved by grace and are at peace with God, when we hear the word of God, to say, yes, Daddy, and to go do it. So Paul comes to us in that manner. It's a strong appeal, but he's appealing so that we will respond in the same manner which we've been saved, by faith in Jesus Christ in all grace. As the Lutheran minister Johann Albrecht Bengel wrote in the early 1700s, he wrote this, when the apostle admonishes, he does it so that those addressed may act freely. You see what he's saying? He's appealing to them on the fact that they've been saved by grace, therefore they'll respond in grace. We have to make a decision here. Are we going to rebel against God, or are we going to receive his word and live it out? When the apostle admonishes, he does so that the addressed may act freely. When he encourages, he does so they may act gladly. And when he testifies, he does so they may act reverently. This urging us to walk no longer as the Gentiles walk is a kiss of grace. It is for our blessings. People will often say, well, the Bible's a book of don'ts. Well, there are a lot of don'ts. Don't do this and don't do that. But though those are placed in the negative, they are for our positive. They are for our good. Just like the parent says to the child, don't run out into the street. It's for their good, so they don't get harmed, so they don't get in trouble. We have this thing of don't walk as the Gentiles walk, and the person with the carnal mind will go, oh man, what? I don't want to do that. I want to walk like the Gentiles walk. But beloved, we're saved by the grace of God. We trust in Christ. And so when he says, no longer walk as the Gentiles walk, this is a kiss of grace for the improvement of our life, for the improvement of our marriage, for the improvement of our personal life, for the improvement of our home, for the improvement of our church. Show me the church that lives like the Gentiles, and I'll show you the church that is one kind of mess. Show me the marriage where the husband and wife are living like the Gentiles, and I'll show you a marriage in trouble. This is for our good. Paul is saying, having learned of God's saving grace, having come to be at peace with God through the faith that he granted you, by which you have believed in Jesus, and now that you are to walk worthy and having equipped you for it, being a mature and contributing member of the body, no longer live like Gentiles. That is, quit living in sin. Quit carrying out the desires of the flesh. This was affirmed by the Apostle Peter as he wrote in the first letter, chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, that we should live the rest of our time in the flesh, that is, the rest of our life, not for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued the course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. The time is past. The time is past. It's time to go from childhood to adulthood. And I'm not going to put up with the idea that we go from childhood to adolescence to adulthood. You go from childhood to adulthood. The time is now to grow up and to leave the past behind. Quit living like the immature, unregenerate soul you once were. Since old things have passed away and new things have come, put your old sinful life away and live the new life you have in Jesus Christ. You were a spiritually poor beggar, but now God through Christ has lavished spiritual riches upon you. You were living like a poor, wretched beggar. That's what you used to be. And in that life, there wasn't any grace and peace, was there? No. Why do you want to return to that? As the scripture says, as the dog returns to its vomit. Only us returning to our sin is worse than a dog returning to its vomit. Being saved, beloved, we have come into this grace and peace, and therefore we're not to live like the Gentiles live. Don't live like the poor lost sinners of this world, for they walk, verses 17b through 18, they walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. Now listen to what the Gentile futility of mind involves. Futility of mind. The unregenerate of this world may actually be quite intellectual. Very smart, quite educated. Many unregenerate souls have studied and worked that which God has used for the benefit of mankind in many ways. But still, even though, they walk in the futility of their mind. Great minds have studied the galaxies to try to discover our origin, hoping to learn the meaning of life. And there, with a great mind, studying the galaxies, yet in the futility of their mind, they miss that the heavens are declaring the glories of God, and their expanses declares the works of his hands. Futility of mind. They strive to cure the ills and diseases of mankind, seeking to extend the human lifespan, but then approve of aborting babies by the millions. To say they work for the preservation of life and then abort babies? Futility of mind. They seek to improve the quality of life, to improve upon its length, and yet miss that God, through Christ, offers eternal life, eternal in quality and eternal in length. Even if they could extend life for 1,000 years, still the grave claims them all. Futility of mind. These pitiable souls are darkened in their understanding. 2 Timothy 3:7 can be applied to them, as they are always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Learning, 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 but never coming to the knowledge of the truth of Jesus Christ. Their worldview is just that, the world's view, rather than the heavenly view. Being enslaved to sin, their thoughts are ever dark. Theirs is a sad state of being, for they are lost in darkness and do not know it. Some of the translations say they're blinded. But a blinded person knows they're blinded. A person darkened in their understanding doesn't know that they're darkened in their understanding. It's a terrible place to be. 2 Corinthians 4:4 speaks of them, saying, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Thus, they are excluded from the life of God. I cry for them. Do you? My heart is burdened for the lost. Because of their willful sin, because of their refusal to acknowledge God as the Holy One and Christ as the Savior, because they refuse to acknowledge their sin and repentance, but rather call God a liar, 1 John 1:10, they are by choice and judicially so excluded from the life of God. They are not saved by grace. They are not at peace with God. Therefore, their lives are in turmoil. They have no part in the life of God. And this is because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. As they remain steadfast in rejecting the truth of Christ, in their wisdom, then they are foolish. Determined yet to stay their course, they harden their heart toward God. They reject God. They reject His Christ. They grieve the Holy Spirit, deny the Word over and over and over, reject it relentlessly so, and they become impervious to the truth. Romans 1:19 through 23 speaks of them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through that which has been made, so that they are without excuse. For though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of a corruptible man. Futility of mind. Further, verse 19. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Futility of mind leads to impurity of life. Like a thick callous on the fingertip causes a loss of sensitivity, these have lost all natural sensitivity to their own conscience. They have denied their conscience until they have calloused over. Those who are spiritually calloused become morally calloused. We see this in those who advocate abortion. They speak of it defiantly, proudly, without a twinge of conscience. You would think when they would speak of it, even if they speak for it, they'd hang their head. No. They're bold. We see this callousness in those who promote and give themselves to pornography and all manner of sexual immorality. They claim their right to free speech and expression, while glibly denying the right of God over them. God has the right over all mankind. He created us. He gives life. They become calloused to the things of God, to even those things which God has placed in the conscience. Skevington Wood wrote, "They can no longer respond to moral stimulus. Their consciences are so atrophied that sin registers no stab of pain. They have abandoned themselves to every sort of vice. Having given themselves over to the sensuality, they practice every kind of impurity, and this is because they are greedy. They are self-centered. They seek their own pleasure, their own enjoyment, rather than the glory of the Holy One. They continue on in their sin in greed, never having their fill, never satisfied. They run from one lust to the next, to the next, to the next, and then it has to become more perverted, wanting more and more, not caring the cost of others or the cost to themselves." William Hendrickson writes, "He disregards the rights and feelings of all other people. He goes beyond what is proper and has not respect whatever for any laws of dignity or propriety. By means of his unbridled lust and wanton self-assertion, he is digging his own grave." It breaks our heart for them. What a stunning description of the lost and the way the Gentiles live, the sinners live. Yet, church, this description of the Gentile life describes the very path we were on until God caused us to be born again. When we read this, we see what God has saved us from. We see what path we were on and would still be traveling if God had not divinely intervened. Can you imagine? I don't want to imagine. Where would I be in sin if he hadn't saved me and pulled me out? What kind of abhorrent Gentile life would I be living? Let me tell you, when I was in my sin, I wasn't getting better. I was getting worse. We see here what God has saved us from. We were once just as the Gentiles, that is, until God saved us. Thanks be to God who caused us to be born again to a living hope in Jesus Christ by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. This which we have read, Paul says, don't live like that. Don't go down that path. Don't live like the Gentiles walk. Don't practice the things the Gentiles practice. But rather, live as Christ has taught you. Having addressed the Gentile walk, we now talk of the Christian walk. Verse 20, "But you did not learn Christ in this way." Addressing us as believers, Paul emphatically writes, "But you, he's talking to the church, you Christians. In contrast to the Gentiles who are so pitifully lost, who have rejected God and his Christ, who in the futility of their mind are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, in contrast to them, you are someone different. You are not the Gentile you once were. You've been redeemed. You've been made a whole new man. You didn't learn Christ that way. Rather than being darkened in your understanding, the light of Christ has shone upon you and you have believed. Rather than being excluded from the life of God, now by grace through faith in Jesus, you share in the everlasting life of God. Having learned Christ, that is, having come into a saving relationship with him, which involves you believing in his word, recognizing your sinfulness and his righteousness, repenting of your sin and trusting in him for forgiveness, you understand that you were to forsake your sinful ways. You understand that. It was those sinful ways that you were convicted of when you heard the truth of Christ. When you learn Christ, you immediately knew you have something to repent of, to turn from, and to leave behind. Verses 20 and 21. "But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus." Christ taught. You did not learn Christ in this way. You did not learn from Christ that you're to live like the Gentiles, but that you're to live like Christ. That is indeed if you have heard him and have been taught in him. And that brings the big question before us today. Here's the question. Have I heard him and been taught in him? The verbs heard and taught are in the aorist tense, which speaks of a one-time event. It speaks of conversion. The question here then is, am I saved? Am I born again? Am I a follower of Jesus Christ? That's the question. If so, if I came to Christ, then in that meeting, when I heard the word of God, I was convicted of my sin, and I learned at that moment that my sin was to be repented of and abandoned. And I didn't say just be sorry for it, I said repented of. You know what that means? Repented means you saw your sin, you turned from it, you left behind, you asked Jesus for forgiveness, and you said, I'm going to live a new life. Everybody learns that at salvation. They learn it of Christ. When we learn that, no longer futility of mind, because we know how to view our sin. No longer then impurity of life. And getting saved, coming to know Christ through the ministry of his word, we learn not how to sin, but we learn truth, how to live righteously. In Christ, we did not learn futility of mind and impurity of life, but truth of mind and truth of life. Salvation, church, is not static, but it takes us from life to death, from sin to holiness, from guilt to blamelessness, from selfishness to selflessness, from contempt to grace, and from hatred to peace. And it's a continuing process. Are you Christ taught? Have you heard and been taught in Jesus Christ, in whom is truth? Dear soul, if you continue on in the same sinful lifestyle you lived before claiming to be a Christian, and there is no conviction, there are no sleepless nights, then it is quite doubtful that you heard and were taught in Christ. Examine yourself to see if you are of the faith. Can you headlong commit some sin before God, and you know it's sin, and sleep well that night? I'd say that's a problem. Let me tell you something. I love the conviction of God. Oh man, do I cherish the conviction of God. I am so thankful. I'm not saying it's fun, but I am so thankful. If I do wrong, there is conviction, and it brings me to repentance. And I'm so thankful if I do wrong that there is such conviction on me that I'll toss and turn until I come before God repentant. Beloved, when you came to know Christ, was there conviction of sin? Was there repentance? Was there a turning to God? As truth is in him, his truth will not allow you to continue unabated in the previous lifestyle. It won't allow it. His truth will not leave you unimproved, but will completely transform you by the renewing of your mind. If you've heard and been taught in Jesus, then you've learned this, verse 22, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with lusts of deceit. The corrupted old life. If you came to know Christ, you learned this. That corrupted old life, lay it aside. If we had truly come to believe in Jesus, then we're convicted of sin and righteousness. Having learned of him, we are to inwardly move and to lay aside, to cast off, to turn away from our old way of life and its corruption and its deceit. Here, many Christians suffer many pains of life, many troubles, much heartache and conviction because they pick up their former habits. In their singleness, they forget what they have learned of Christ, and rather than being faithful to him, they enter into sin. Others suffer terrible marital problems because rather than living as Christ teaches, they return to their old habits. What trouble and misery follows? You got problems in your marriage? Can I identify it for you? It's called sin. Trouble in the church? Can I identify it for you? It's called sin. You didn't learn Christ that way. What you learned of Christ is repentance. To put off the old self. Many Christian children suffer many troubles and much heartache because they do not obey their parents as Christ taught them. Where in every instance and in every relationship and every private moment there is the opportunity to experience the grace and peace of Christ, they forfeit it by returning to the habits of the old life. But what joy and peace and harmony and contentment come to those who taught of Christ as they, in obedience to Christ, lay aside that old self. Put it away. Do away with it. Here's what you have learned in Christ. You who believe and have come to Christ, Christ teaches you this, verses 23 and 24, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Here's what you learned from Christ, that you have a created new self. Put it on. We can compare this 23rd verse to the parallel passage of Colossians 3:10, which speaks of us having put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. It is by the truth of Christ that we initially were made new, born again. And it is by the truth of Christ that we are constantly renewed in the spirit of our mind. Here again, here's the picture of Simon Peter. Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. Simon says, no, don't wash, not you, Jesus. You're not going to wash my feet. Jesus says, hey, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, we don't have any part with each other. You don't have any part in me. And then Peter says, okay, I'll take a whole bath. Give me a shower, right? And Jesus says, no, you're clean, just your feet. When we come to Christ, he saves us, and we're made clean, but we're walking in this world. And the filth gets on us. And so we have to have our feet washed. We have to be renewed and be being renewed. It is by the truth of Christ that we are washed with the water of his word and that we remember afresh again who he is, what he has said, what he has done for us, and what he calls us to, what he created us to be. Being renewed in the spirit of the mind, we are to put on the new self. We are to constantly learn anew, remember anew who Christ is, what he's done for us, that we're saved by grace through faith, and therefore we're called to live this new life that he created for us. I have to be reminded every day. Sorry to let you know that. I know that you think that I go years without sinning. Every day I got to be in the Word. Every day I've got to be crying out to the Lord. Every moment. It won't take long in neglecting Christ, his word. It won't be long, and I'll be faltering. It won't be long then that there will be problems in the marriage. It won't be long then that the church will be suffering. I got to put off the old self, and I got to be putting on the new self. It is not enough to say, I'm putting this off. Something else must be put on. Being renewed in the spirit of our mind, we are to put on the new self. Well, what kind of new person did he create us to be? What does this new self look like? He created our new self in the likeness of God. Whoa. The new self we are to put on bears the image of God. He didn't create a faulty new self for us, but a perfect new self for us. The new self that we put on then acts like God. The new self doesn't live like a lost, futility-minded, impurity in life, sinful Gentile, but like a whole new man who has been created in righteousness for righteous living and in holiness for holy living. Remember what Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 says? That we are holy and blameless in His sight? Being holy and blameless in His sight, now what are we supposed to do? Live holy and blameless. And I'm going to say, Lord, I can't get there. And He says, oh yeah, I created a new you. Put Him on. Grow up, Tim. Be the man I created you to be. This new self, created in righteousness and holiness, is not given to the deception of the Gentile life, but to the truth of Christ. So, dear Christian, live the life of the new self, being created in the image of God in righteousness and holiness. Live as God in all righteousness and holiness, for this is who you are in Christ Jesus. Live this way. Put on the new man. And I'm going to tell you, your life will be filled with experiences of grace and peace. In closing, I have this habit where when I get new clothes, I don't want to wear them. I'm much more comfortable wearing my old shirt or my old jeans than the new one. Cindy says, those jeans have holes in them. Yeah, but they sure are comfortable. By that, but anyway, they're cooler too. They got holes in them. My wife asks, honey, why aren't you wearing the new shirt and the shoes I got for you? Oh, they're uncomfortable. These old clothes, I still have some life in them, and I don't want to wear out the new ones just yet. And she responds, well, we're tired of seeing you wearing that old orange shirt and your dirty old white tennis shoes. There's a joke in my family that every time I take a trip, I have an orange shirt and white tennis shoes. The last trip we took, I didn't wear those. I've still got them, but I didn't wear them. We're tired of seeing you wearing that old orange shirt and your dirty white tennis shoes. Yes, dear. If it will make you happy, I'll put on my new shirt and wear my new shoes. Beloved, if you've been saved by grace through faith in Jesus, then Jesus has created a new you. You have a new self created in the likeness of God, in righteousness and holiness of the truth. I realize that at times it might be comfortable to go back to the old way, to put on the old man. And at times that might feel much more natural to you and easy to you. You think there might still be some life there, but you're being deceived. You need to be renewed in your mind. You need to know the truth. Being renewed in the truth of Christ, He has given you a new self, a mature self. And your family and your children and your spouse and your parents and your church are all tired of seeing you wear your old self. Your personal life needs to be to put on the new life. Your relationships need to put on the new self. Your marriage needs to put on your new self. Your church family needs you to put on your new self. But church, something infinitely more important. Christ commends you to it. Christ says, you've learned of me. So put off the old self and put on this new self that I have created for you. Bless the name of the Lord your God. Glorify God, your God and Savior. Live in grace and peace by putting on the new self He created you to be. Look, church, you have a choice to make. We have some place to go, something to accomplish. We have a worthy walk to live. We have family relationships to improve upon. We have marriages to improve upon. We have our own life to improve upon. How will we improve upon it? By putting off the old, putting on the new, and walking worthy as Christ has called us to. We're going to talk more about what that looks like in the coming weeks. If you've read ahead, you understand it. But for now, I ask, would you have a life of grace and peace? Would you like to have grace and peace in your own heart, in your relationships, in your family, in your marriage, in your church? Would you glorify your Savior and Lord? If the answer is yes, then today, turn from your sin, repent of your sin, determine now to put off the stuff of the old life and put on your new life that has been created in the image of God. This is what we learn from Christ. Put off the old, put on the new. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you. And Lord, I sure see my shortcomings, my failures. I can certainly see, Lord, in my life that I have been the cause of many of my troubles. It's very easy to see, Lord, that by picking up the habits of the old life, I have caused grace and peace to flee. And at times, Lord, when there was grace and peace, and I became laxed, I did something of the old life. And that experience of grace and peace fled. As we think of you, God, the triune one, and the perfect harmony that there is between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as there's only grace and peace in that triune relationship, I would pray, Heavenly Father, that we would consider that glory and that we would have a taste of it here on earth in our relationships, that there would not be sin among us, that we would put off the old things of the old life, the selfishness, the self-centeredness, the lusts, the greediness, that we would put it off so that you who saved us by grace and brought us to peace, that we would experience that grace and peace among us. I ask, Heavenly Father, for Heritage Christian Fellowship, this gathering of believers, the sheep of this pasture, I pray, Lord, that we would be a people who put off the things of the old life and put on that new self that you have created for us in the image of God. And that having viewed us as holy and blameless, that we would actually live lives that are holy and blameless. And what joy there will be among us, and what glory we will raise to your name. Grant these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.